Redeem, what a great word, what a great idea. The fact that we can sing about that we have been bought back, we have been purged of our sins. And that's one of the joys about singing, is that we get to talk about our relationship with the Lord. We get to give praise unto Him, and that we are able to admonish and encourage one another. Music has always been around. Music is something that is one of the creations of God that He has made, that has a purpose and a design in it. As everything has been created and He has made everything to be good, music is just something that has always been in every society and all times, that a part of God's desire for man, not only for their enjoyment, as we have a lot of music that we listen to during the day and during the week and whatever, but also music has always been incorporated in the worship of God. Music has been around from the beginning. I think one of the most, to me, it's always, Genesis 4 is just a neat chapter. And that's because we're talking about the beginning. We're talking about all the way back in the very beginning of the beginning. And we're talking about right after Cain and Abel, and you got the whole genealogy thing going on, and, you know, we're talking about right there with Adam and Eve and the beginning of time. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, it says that of all the descendants of Cain, that his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. Well, what's neat about chapter 4 is that, contrary to many people who say, well, you know, at one time men were cavemen, and men, you know, discovered fire, and then they discovered the round wheel. Remember the cartoon BC? Yeah, boy, that dates us, doesn't it? You know, he discovered the round wheel. You know, and you kind of get the idea that, boy, we were a bunch of stupid people way back then. Actually, we were not. Because, man, here you've got, for example, look in verse 20. You've got a guy taking care of tents and livestock. I mean, that takes some very good intelligence. You know, if that tent comes up in about 5 minutes, I'm good. If you want me to take care of your livestock, they're going to die. I don't know what's going on. And I'm really fascinated by verse 22. She bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Metallurgy. You can kill yourself with this stuff if you got the wrong formulas and breathe the wrong thing. So we're talking about very early man. And in verse 21, he's made a harp and a flute. And probably all of that. So musical instruments have really just always been around in the world. Man has always been a worshiping creature. But it's also important to know that God put music in His worship, and He wanted it to be in His worship. And there's a lot of passages. We're going to look just at a few of them. We're going to begin in 1 Chronicles 15, because it is on this occasion, one of the first occasions anyway, that the ark is being brought to Jerusalem. It's during the days of David. The temple, of course, is not being built. It is being brought there. It had been in Shiloh and different places. But now he is bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And notice the accompaniment of the songs and the things that are there. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 22. Let's see. In verse 22, Shenaniah, leader of the Levites, was an instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. So under the law, they had a musician. They had the guy in charge of the music. B and E there were doorkeepers for the ark. You don't think I'm going to pronounce these guys, do you? And all of these, you go down to verse 24, you've got the priests there. They were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom and Jehiel were doorkeepers of the ark. And so, go down to verse 27. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Shenaniah, the music master, with the singers, and then he wore the ephod. Verse 28, Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn and with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. I mean, they got a whole band going on there. And then in verse 29, it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Have you ever seen David dance? That's why. I mean, really, you know, I don't know. But I mean, this is a lot of noise. You've got trumpets, you've got harps, you've got stringed instruments. And so this is a big deal. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, and God wants all of this noise, this incredible music to be done. Look over in chapter 23 and in verse 4. You're talking about a lot of music. In chapter 23, verse Chronicles 23, verse 4, of these, get these numbers down, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. 4,000 musicians. Some years ago, I was privileged to lead singing at lectures one night. And I'm going to tell you, that is just the coolest thing. I have no idea what happened after I started, because it pinned my ears black, because there was probably close to 2,000 people there. And I just said, and can you imagine 4,000 people with musical instruments and doing, you know, this worship? Does God not say, hey, I want music to really be there? I want a lot of music. I want people to really hear all of this that's going on. And then later, when Solomon dedicates the temple, of course, there's a lot of sacrifices and a lot of things going on. Part of that, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, well, he does what his dad did, his father did. And the same thing, because again, God is wanting this. It came to pass, 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11, it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, as all of those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Is that not cool? Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeteers and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. I tell you, I just love that kind of stuff. Three of our children were in band. We were in band for what? About 10 years, I think. You know, boy, oh boy. I love orchestras. I love to listen to all the, and especially if you got a lot of the brass going on, that really is kind of like, you know, blowing all that brass going on. But here God, in dedicating the temple, Solomon is just praising the Lord with all kind of things. I mean, they've got these people standing there, and you can just see them standing there in their white clothes, and they got their cymbals going on, and their harps, and their trumpeteers, and they're just blasting all of this music out. And I mean, it's just an incredible sound, and it's just something to behold and to listen to. God is being praised here in the dedication of the temple. And of course, the familiar psalm, the very last psalm, Psalm 150, what does the psalmist say? Well, we need to praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the sound of the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. I don't know what is a loud cymbal? A cymbal is loud anyway. You remember Barney? But it's a loud cymbal. I don't know. That's just an incredible. Praise him with clashing cymbals. I thought that's what they were. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you, they were making a lot of noise. A lot of music. And not that it's suggesting anything, but most of it was pretty loud. It was just an incredible thing. Then turning back to the book of Nehemiah, when they were dedicating the wall, of course. And again, this is a time of worship. This is a time of praise. This is a time of honor unto God, is that they incorporate music to be an integral part of that. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singings, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Nethinites and from the house and so forth, and the singers. And you can just imagine, they're dedicating this, and it's just all this music going on, and the stringed instruments and the cymbals and the trumpets and the singers. I don't know how many, 100,000. They're just busting this all out. And it's an incredible thing. Well, the point of it is, God has incorporated this. This is not necessarily their idea. This is what God wanted to happen. Because he's being praised, and these instruments are used to show, you know, the great power and the glory of God. And we can also find that there's a lot of music in the life of Jesus. To me, that's fascinating to consider. That in Jesus' life, there was a lot of music. Now, being a carpenter, it's possible that he was, you know, maybe he and his brothers and Joseph would have made maybe some things. But there's a couple of things that are more direct in his participation in music. The first one is in Matthew 26 in verse 17. You remember that Jesus, it's near the end of his life, but he tells his disciples, he says, I want you to go and to prepare the Passover. And so he tells them, go into the city, you will find the provisions that are there. There's a man, you tell him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And so we have this the scene at the Passover. Well, what we have to, we could go back and find it in other places, but we've got Jesus, and he's been keeping the Passover now for about 30-something years. You probably didn't remember the first few, but he's been doing this for a few years. What do you do at the Passover? Well, remember what the Passover is all about, the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. They were told to go and to eat bitter herbs and have unleavened bread and to, you know, take, you know, your staff. And so they have this whole event of the Passover. And the Passover was a very, very somber but a moving experience. And they sang what is called the Hallel Psalms. And the Hallel Psalms are Psalms 113 to 118. And they would sing like the first, during the first of the Passover, they would sing like Psalm 113 and 14, and then they'd do their stuff, and then they would sing, you know, 15, 16, 17, and 18, and possibly some other psalms as well. Now remember that the book of Psalms, it is a book of psalms. And that was their songbook. That was the basic idea of the Jewish songbook. And so what Jesus would have done, as keeping in the Passover, he would have done that with Joseph and Mary, he would have done that with his brothers and his sisters. And he would have done that growing up as a teenager. He would have been there and probably took some of the lead. But Jesus would be singing. We talked this morning about Jesus cried. Guess what? He also sang. He sang tenor. I think we get that, in the book of Hezekiah. But can you imagine hearing Jesus sing? Wouldn't that just be so amazing to think, wow. You know, that's Jesus, and he's singing something. And so that's what they would do at the Passover. Well, as he institutes the Lord's Supper, and Judas goes off to do what he's going to do, notice what is said, and we almost miss that. We almost just sort of run right by this and don't really catch the significance. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That is totally cool. Jesus and 11 disciples. We don't know what they sang. We don't know what the hymn was. I don't know what it was. But there's Jesus, and he is hours before he's going to be killed. And what's he doing? Singing a hymn of praise to his Father. Now, you and I know that many times we may be singing the hymn and it kind of strikes us. There's a couple of songs in the songbook, one in particular, that I have a hard time getting through. It was my mother's favorite, and every time you lead it, and you can imagine that there's Jesus, and he knows what's coming. Judas has already gone to go do what he's going to go do. Jesus has washed their feet. He's told them all those things. You read John 14, 15, 16, tell all that. And as Jesus prepares and he leaves the Passover, he says, hey guys, let's sing a song together. You know? I don't know what it was. And what a sound that must have been to Jesus to be there with his 11 disciples, and he knows what's about to happen. So music was a very important part, even in the life of Jesus. Maybe he hummed a little bit. Maybe he whistled. I don't know. But it was in the life of Jesus. Well, the early church engaged in music. We find that Paul and Silas, in Acts 17, verse 25, when they were arrested and they were put into the innermost part, what were they doing at midnight before the earthquake came? They were singing. A couple of guys in there, you know, just wailing away. I suspect that Paul couldn't sing. They said he couldn't preach much. I doubt he could carry a tune in a bucket. He's probably like Don Truex. Y'all know Don Truex? He's got a great voice. You heard his voice? He can't sing worth a lick. Yeah, don't sit next to him when he's singing. He can't sing. Paul, I doubt, could sing very well. Silas probably was pretty good. But what are they doing? They're singing. Well, they're not singing secular songs. They're singing praises to God. And all of that, I think, is incorporated into the conversion of the jailer. Because we look at the conversion of the jailer and we kind of think, what's that going on? And there's a lot that's involved in that. But we see that here Paul and Silas are using an opportunity of really kind of a rough situation to maybe lift their spirits up and to give them a lot more faith and strength. And to me, that's the power of music, but especially spiritual music, that when things are not going well and it's kind of tough and you're in a Roman prison, what are you going to do? Hey, let's sing some songs. Let's sing In Need. Or let's sing Jesus Loves Me. Or let's sing, you know, whatever. I mean, and there they are, whatever they're singing, they're just engaged in that. And then, of course, we know that Paul talked about singing in the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter in verse 19, because he's writing to a church of our Lord, and he is telling them that they don't need to be drunk with dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit. I think it's important to include, although I didn't put it on the chart there, but it's important to include verse 18 with verse 19. Because singing is something that we do with the Spirit. And he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's what singing does. And so in the early church, what they did is that they sang together. And they sang different kinds of songs. They sang some psalms, probably what we have out of our book. Or they sang different kinds of hymns, and they sang spiritual songs. And they did not sing in four-part harmony. That's kind of a recent creation. It reminds me of when I go to Nicaragua. We did this a little bit in South Korea, but when you go to Nicaragua, they have a book, and it has no musical notes in it at all. And, of course, they're singing it in Spanish, and so I can pick up on some of the songs. I know what they are. I have no idea, but they just sing it just like it's just printed in the book. I mean, we could take the book of Psalms and just start singing it. And as long as you could figure out what I was doing, you'd follow it. But that's how they did it. But they knew the tunes. And so that's what Paul is saying to you guys. He's saying, y'all just sing, and you put that all together. And our singing is not just to make noise. It's to be filled with the Spirit. It's to speak to one another. It's to give thanks. And it's teaching us submission to one another. So that's what the early church did. The same thing that he gives in the book of Colossians in the 3rd chapter. And in verse 15. Ephesians and the Colossians are actually very similar. But he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So one of the reasons that they sang was that they were teaching. So what does our singing do? Is it just, well, we got to do two songs, a prayer song, the long sermon, and another song, and we go home? Singing's teaching. We're supposed to be paying attention to what we're singing. And we'll talk about that in a moment, 1 Corinthians. But he is saying that one of the reasons that God wants us to sing, and I think this has always been true, one of the reasons that God wanted music to be in the worship was because it's a means by which we teach one another. I got to tell you, if you were there at the occasion that they had all those thousands of trumpeters and cymbals and harps and lutes and everything else, and you had all those singers, and they just said, go, and you're there. I'm telling you what, it would just put the hair on the back of your neck. You would be, that was just incredible. Because you know why? Because it puts you into that mood of, wow, God is so great. Listen to that music that's going on. And so music as it was, and what they're doing here, is that they're singing all these hymns and spiritual songs, and the purpose of it was just to encourage and exhort and to make them, you know, understand the spiritual relationship that we have in Jesus Christ and in the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae. And he tells them to do that and to express that so that the peace of God. I think that sometimes the reason that people don't have the peace of God is that they don't sing. They don't have harmony in their hearts. I didn't say they had to sing worth anything. It's just they didn't have any. I mean, people, I think psychologists, not that I am one, have said that, you know, singing really kind of changes your attitude about things. It makes you kind of healthy. God has always wanted music to be a part of that, because there is a proper way to sing. He tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we shouldn't miss the point that in our singing, it is something that is involved in the way that we carry that out. Part of the problem at Corinth was that their worship was just a train wreck. Everything they did, from the Lord's Supper to the women getting out of the place and all the other things, but part of it was the singing was not being done. There was not any continuity. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, what is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So there's two qualifiers about our singing. We need to sing with the Spirit. Sing with the understanding. Sing with those things put together. That's almost what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, that true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what our singing is. We're not just carrying on an activity just because we got to do it and it's been the tradition of the Church of Christ for the last 50 years. No, we do so because God commands and desires that we sing together. And it has to be with something that is done with spirit and with understanding. Now, we said this before, and I'll reiterate it again, and we'll kind of come back to this in a moment. Singing is not a choice. I've spoken to people over the years, and they say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. God didn't say bring a bucket. He said bring a heart. We're supposed to sing. God doesn't care what you sound like from your voice. God wants to hear what's in your heart, because that's where the Spirit comes from. Because if we don't sing, then we're not singing with the Spirit. And if we don't sing, we're not singing with the understanding. And music is good for the soul. James chapter 5, we kind of alluded to this with Paul and Paul and Silas. But James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 13, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing psalms. Sing a tune. And that tells me that, and that's included with Ephesians and Colossians, that singing is not something we do here. Singing is something we do out there. And we should do it more out there than we do here, because here we only get four, right? I mean, we got five. One, two, three, four. We got five tonight. We should be doing that during the week. We should be singing praises to God throughout the week. Because it's something that helps us and grows. And sure, when we're suffering, we need to spend time in prayer. But when things are going good, we need to be cheerful. We need to sing and let God hear our praise to God about what we're doing. So music is a large part of God's plan for humanity. God has always, from the very beginning, said, hey, I like music. And obviously we could go and talk about the music, you know, that you know, we see the heavenly host in the book of Revelation. They're all doing all kind of music, praising God, and all those things. Well, the question is, why do we sing? Why do we sing? Well, this is a question that many ask when they visit with us, and sometimes when people from the community come, they think, y'all can't afford a piano? What, y'all need some money? And we need to understand that there's a reason why we sing. The second reason for that is because there's a growing movement within the Lord's body. of people that believe that it is okay to use instruments of music in worship. In Valdosta, when we were there, there was a large congregation, I think two, but particularly one central, that they were seriously considering bringing in instrumental music, and they probably do. I wouldn't doubt it. You can go into churches in Texas and Tennessee. I know that brethren would be traveling, and they would come back, and they would say, you wouldn't believe, we would go to this particular congregation over the years, and we went there this year and walked in, and they had a piano and a band up front. And I know this doesn't mean anything, but it said Church of Christ outside. And they walked back out and looked at the sign and thought, wow. There's people that don't think there's anything wrong with it. Not one iota. And there are some who may think, well, what's really the big deal? Well, the reason that we sing is because we believe in biblical authority. There are two kinds of authority. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they were testing him, mind you. So this was not really an honest approach. They never were. And in Matthew 21, they came to Jesus and they were trying to trap him. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to find a way. You know, they're going to ask him later about paying taxes and all of that kind of good stuff. But they confronted him. The chief priests, this is Matthew 21, verse 23. Jesus had come into the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? Now, one of the things that they were right about is that authority is a two-part thing. They were right when they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Everything we do has got to be by authority. If a policeman stops you, not probably a good idea, but you could ask him, by what authority are you doing this? And he will tell you, I am a sworn officer of the law. The second question you can ask him is, who gave you that authority? And he will tell you whoever the authority is. And that means he can now give you a ticket. But those two parts of authority are necessary. You have to have authority and somebody has to give you that authority. So they come to Jesus and they say, by what authority are you doing this and who gave you this? And so Jesus answers them. He always answers with a question. I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or man? Not only are there two basic elements of authority, you have to have authority and somebody has to give you that authority. There's only two kinds of authority. Either it came from God or it came from man. So let's talk about the music. We have done a quick overview of the music that is found from Genesis 4 all the way to the book of Revelation for that matter. And so where is the authority for anything but singing? Well, the authority for singing or the authority for instrumental music is either going to come from God or man. That's where it's got to start. It's not an opinion. It's not how you may feel. It's not whether you like music or not like music. That's not. We have to establish things. The music we have in the church must come from the Word of God. So here's the deal. When we're talking about those things and people want to know why do you do it? What we have to do is we have to take this book and open it up and say, this is our authority. It doesn't matter what you say or what you think. It's got to be here. Because if you don't start here, you're going to be in trouble. Because this is where it is. Whether God's going to allow us to do it or not. The second thing that we have to understand about that authority, now that we understand it's either got to be from God or man, is it's got to be from the New Testament. And I understand a lot of people do not know the division of the Bible. They think from Genesis to Revelation, you got to do it all. Well, of course, we know that's not possible. There is a period of the revelation of man that is found under the law of Moses. And there's a lot of things. You know, God told Noah to build an ark. He didn't tell us to build an ark. God told Joshua to go march around Jericho for 7 times. He didn't tell us to do that. There's a lot of things that God told everybody to do. It doesn't apply to us today. The law of Moses was given to the children of Israel. That's a completely different sermon. But the fact of the matter is that we're no longer bound by the law. But I want you to notice something that maybe is missed about this. Let's go back to the Old Testament, book of 2 Chronicles. Let's read this together because when we talk about the music of the Old Testament, or we talk about the music of the Law of Moses, there's something that we have to understand about why it's there. Now, David's getting ready to dedicate the ark. He's getting ready, Solomon's getting ready to dedicate the temple. And so they've got all these thousands of singers and all these people doing all the stuff that they're doing. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25 says this. This is Hezekiah, by the way. Later, he's doing the whole restoration thing. But this is actually a different king. It's Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps," listen to this, "according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." God commanded them to put these musical instruments there. It was commanded by David. It was commanded by Gad. It was commanded by Nathan. It was done so because God said, put them in there. You can investigate that and see how God organized that. You could read about the law and all the things that they were doing. But the point of it is that Hezekiah was doing this because it was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So how did they know that? Because God said to them, listen, I want this, 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 and this to be in the worship. I want the cymbals. I want the lyre. I want the lute. I want all these things, and I want you to put it in my worship. He told them what to do. Specifically, told them what to do. And they did. Well, again, that's under the law of Moses. And you and I both know the law of Moses is gone. It's not here. Now, let's go to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, it's in the city of Jerusalem. And at Pentecost, there's probably a million people that are there. They're coming there for Pentecost. Luke makes this observation in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 5. He says that on this day, that they were dwelling in Jerusalem. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. These are not your seasonal Jews. These are your devout Jews. You know what devout Jews knew? They knew God commanded instrumental music. God commanded what kind of instruments to use. God commanded them how to use it. These devout men knew all about instrumental music. These Jews on the day of Pentecost were experts in the use of mechanical instruments of music. And yet in the book of Acts, you will never, unequivocally, you will never have anybody mention anything about a mechanical instrument of music of any kind. And if these men who were so devout to the law, I mean, you know, we're talking about devout, we're talking about Paul, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If these devout men said nothing about instruments of music, why? I don't know, I've kind of pondered that, you know, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 obeyed the gospel, and the 3,000 are kind of hanging around, and they're putting together the worship, and they said, okay, tomorrow we're going to do some worship, and somebody said, hey, you want to go get my harp? I don't know if that happened. But just for argument's sake, since I can get away with it, let's say it did happen. You know what they would have said? No. Oh, really? Yeah, nope. No authority for it. God didn't want it. I mean, I don't know if that happened. It probably didn't. But do you realize that from Acts 2 on, nobody ever mentions instrumental music? And they knew everything about it. I mean, they had musical instruments and things like that just all in the Law of Moses. They never. The Greeks used instruments of music in their worship. Nobody in the New Testament. The early Christians were familiar with the use of instruments. Nobody ever said, hey, isn't that kind of interesting? That if it was a part of the New Testament church, God would have said, okay, you remember 2 Chronicles 29, now I'm going to command you to use instruments of music. And he never did. Why? Because the silence of God is as loud as it can be. No authority. None whatsoever. No one mentions, as a matter of fact, not even the outside writers, the non-inspired people, they never refer to those Christians as using instruments of music, ever. It was not until the 4th century that there was even an indication of interest in it. It was not until the 8th century that the organ was actually coming into the place and they began to use choirs. This, instruments of music, people don't know this, instruments of music were never part of the New Testament church. And one of the ways, if you're talking with somebody about instruments of music, is just hand them a Bible and say, find it in the New Testament. Find it in the early church. And it is never mentioned, ever. And then I say that without any doubt, shadow of doubt. Now, I did say in the New Testament, you think, well, what about the book of Revelation? No, the book of Revelation is not talking about the New Testament church and its worship. You will never find a single reference whatsoever to the New Testament. It's just not there. And if he put it in 2 Chronicles 29, he'd have put it over here. And so that has to be the authority. What God did say, we'll sing. I get a little tickled. Sometimes people say, oh, you're the guys that don't have music in church. It's like, no, we have music. We just don't have full bands and pianos and things like that. But we got music, and it's called singing, because in every passage, every single one of them, it tells us, sing, sing, and sing. And that's what we're doing. And so the only authority we have is singing. Now, we could go into a lot of the reasons why we don't. Maybe we can do that in another lesson about, well, what people say about it. The Bible doesn't say not to, but the Bible doesn't say not to use McDonald's hamburgers on the Lord's table either. But I don't mean we can. And there's a sheet of paper out there in the foyer. You may have got one before you came back. If you came in. But anyway, it's a list of church fathers and others who had something to say about musical instruments. For brevity, we're not going to look at them all. But John Calvin, as a Presbyterian, said musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, speaking about the Catholic Church, therefore have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews, which they did. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostle is far more pleasing to him. And that is for our Presbyterian friends. Charles Spurgeon, who was a well-known Baptist evangelist and author and commentator, said, "What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, bellows, and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it." Adam Clark, who is a Methodist and again a commentator, said, "Music is a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity." Also, Adam Clark quoting from that, John Wesley, who is a lover of music, an elegant poet, when asked his opinion of instruments of music being introduced into the chapels of the Methodists, said in his terse and powerful manner, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided that they are neither heard nor seen." And I think Martin Luther is probably the most prophetic of them all when he said that the church rings with the noise of trumpets, pipes, and dulcimers, and human voices strive to bear their part with them. Men run to the church as to a theater to have their ears tickled. You know, I think that that's the greatest appeal of a lot of this, is that you look anymore at the denominational churches, and it's really like going to a concert. I mean, they got full bands, they got the black, they have the whole thing, and it's not worship to God. It is a recreational theatric exercise, is what it is. Why do we sing? Well, God wants to hear our hearts. That's what he does. We have to have authority for everything we do. And it doesn't, I love music. I love to listen to music. I don't play any music, but I love music. But when we come to worship God, it is only singing. Why? Because that's all he gave us permission. That's all he gave us authority to do. And so that's where we find ourselves before God, is we've got to worship him as he's given. And again, we've said some will not sing because they don't think they sound good. Well, that's not an option, really. I mean, I'm saying in kindness, it's just God said sing, and he wants us to sing. children should be taught to sing. They're not to be playing around and doing things and during the worship services. Children need to get at the book, and whether they can read or not, and they need to learn those songs because they can, and they do. And they need to hear them in the other part of the week. A Christian needs to develop the proper attitude as to why instruments of music are not here. And this is in your notes. I just give this to you as extra. Instrumental music is not sinful because one doesn't like it. Something is sinful because it transgresses the law of God. And that's what it does. It rejects the authority of Christ, who's been given all authority. It is an addition to the Word of God, Revelation 22, and it makes worship vain. We sing because that's what God wants us to do. We sing because we do so that we can worship God with our heart. And to me, it's not a great argument, but it's something that I look at and say, you know, if I worship God with the piano, I'm worshiping Him with something that I've made. If I worship with my heart, it's what God gave me. And we need to worship Him in song and pray. Because obedience is about following the will of God. Not everybody who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father. And so we sing. And we sing to encourage. And we sing to exhort. And that's why we sing to one another and give praise and glory unto God. And so we sing a song now. He is able to deliver. Why? Because we're trying to teach and admonish one another that if you're here and you're not a Christian, to become one, and yet being a Christian, let's let music be a part of our life and our spiritual legacy that we have before God. Consider these things and stand as we sing. It is the grandest.